And I'm looking forward to what the Lord has for us tonight. I'm kind of wrestling in my spirit with the Lord, so pray for me. I want to stop when He wants me to stop, and there's really a lot to cover. I don't know that He'll allow me to cover it all tonight. I started praying about this afternoon, and so we may not get through the entire outline, and if we don't, that's okay. I would rather stop when God has me to stop and emphasize something that perhaps we all need rather than skip over it just for the sake of we just need to fill in the blanks. How many would agree with me? We need to be sensitive. All of us need to be sensitive to the Spirit at a given time. And so I hope that you'll be sensitive with me and that you'll just lend your ear to what the Word of God has to say tonight. It was a sweet spirit this morning in the church service. I want to thank you for whatever you did just really helped, whether you prayed or how you prepared to come to church this morning or your heart for perhaps even the subject matter was just, I felt that, I experienced that. I was helped and encouraged by your attentiveness. And even though you may not have been verbally participating through saying amen or whatnot in the service this morning, I just felt like you were there with me and you were listening intently. And that encourages me. It's far better to preach to people who are listening than when they're sleeping. Or when they are, just kind of staring off and gazing. I remember one time when I was in Bible college, my wife and family, Austin was our youngest at the time, and we drove from Lancaster over to Santa Maria to preach in a youth center where a church had been started, and not very many people, and most of them were, we'll say, of the latter end of life, and there was a fine older gentleman, we'll put it that way, was sitting on my right-hand side. And when you're in a youth center and there's only like, 15 or 18 people there, you kind of notice more than you would if you were preaching to 1,000 people. And so we were just, they had to set up chairs and we were sitting in this really small building, really itty-bitty and a real small crowd. And this man was, he had told me that he had been with that church since it had started and that, that he was introduced to me by the pastor, and they were faithful and all this stuff, and telling me, some Christians like to give you their spiritual resume when you meet them, and he was telling me all this stuff, and the next thing you know, we were all singing, and I got up to preach, and the gentleman literally crossed over his arms and went, and sat there. So I took it as a personal challenge to try to see if he would do that the entire time, and so every time I would move, I'd grab my Bible and I'd move and stand right in front of him and he would not open his eyes. Leastwise while I was standing there. Because one time when I walked over there, I saw him go, and then he put his sign back down. It was difficult for me because although I'm preaching my message in my mind, I'm thinking, man, you need to wake up. How dare you sit there? This is the Word of God and all this kind of stuff. And I was messed up. And finally, I just thought, well, it's probably better that he's here than sleeping at home, right? So. But it is easier when you're paying attention, and you guys were doing a very good job of that this morning, and I appreciate that. Exodus chapter 33, let's all stand together, please, for the reading of God's Word. And I think because of the service last week, which if you missed it, you missed a great service of testimony just of what God had done in our hearts in Costa Rica, especially the teenagers. But for context's sake and so that we don't lose the fluidity of the book, I'd like to go back and begin at reading at verse 1. And pick up where we left off. Now you've got to remember, and I'll try to map this out for you here. When you're reading and you're going through a study like we are in every service, you've got to remember the context, the order of the events, which we'll talk about here in a minute. But where we are in the story, where are the children of Israel? What's going on? Because that has everything to do with it. With what's about to be said between God and Moses. Now, so we're going to go back to chapter 33 and verse 1, and we're going to read through many, many verses, and I just need you to pay attention and follow along with me in the Bible that you have with you. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. For the Lord had said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, ye are a stiff-necked people, and I will come into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do with thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. It came to pass that every one which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass, when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshipped, every man in his tent. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Now the text for tonight then will be the following verses. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. That phrase, I know thee by name, refers to back at the burning bush when God called out and said, Moses. Okay, so he's bringing back this to God's ear. That I might find grace in thy sight and consider that this nation is thy people. And he, that is God, said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Now, if you remember when I started this passage, the reason that I started in verse 1 is because God said, I will not go with thee, lest I consume thee. And then he said, tell the children of Israel, if I go, I'm going to come in the midst of you, and if I do, I'm going to consume you. Why? Because of sin. Now here, after speaking with Moses face to face, after the mediator intercedes on behalf of the people whom God has seen repentant, now God says in verse 14, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, this is Moses, if thy presence go not with me, carriest not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated. And I am thy people from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. That is, if they go with them, if God goes with them. Verse 17, and the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity I have now to talk about this passage of Scripture. And Lord, I'm humbled and I'm honored to be able to open the Word of God and to serve these dear people, and I pray that you'll please help me to do so. I pray and ask in Jesus' name that you'd help me to be clean and emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may be filled with thy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that again tonight that you'd meet with us. And Father, in doing so, I pray that you'd use me. I yield my entire life to you, and I ask that you'd please take control of me, that you would preach through me your message and just let me be a mouthpiece. I pray that you'd set a watch at my lips and prevent me from saying anything that would be a hindrance to your Holy Spirit or an offense to these dear people who are here. Lord, rather help me to be obedient and say only in all of those things that you'd have me to say for the glory and the honor of Jesus Christ. God, I pray not only would we experience your presence here tonight, but I pray that tomorrow we would seek it as well. I pray that Tuesday we would seek it as well. I pray that Wednesday we would seek it as well. And Lord, I pray that we'd never tire of seeking your presence. That we would see that it is truly a necessity. The life is not worth living without the presence of our God manifest in our life. Would you please bless these that are here tonight? Be with the Spanish ministry as they meet. Be with those in the nursery and the children's ministry. God, please edify your people tonight. Give us a hunger and a thirst. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Our present text brings us to one of the most wondrous scenes in the Bible, I suppose, which illustrates so perfectly the New Testament truth, where sin abounded, there did grace much more abound. To understand more fully what is being said, we must remember the events that led up to these verses in order as they occurred in real time. Now, you'll recall, first of all, in Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 through 6, is the awful narrative of their sin. They had forsaken the God that had delivered them from Egypt, the one who was their Redeemer, the one who saw the blood and delivered not only their life in that fashion, but delivered them from Israel and had taken them now far away. The narrative then as he comes to this place of Mount Horeb or Sinai as it is, and God goes up, and while that God, the God that freed them, was there on the mount, the people had decided that they no longer wanted that God to be their God. Rather, they had become impatient. They had become lackadaisical. They had become, as we would say in today's vernacular in Christianity, backslidden. And they took, as it were, the gold off of their bodies and the earrings and the ornaments, and they gave them to Aaron, and they said, "Make us a god." And so we have the narrative of all that happened. Then we have after that in Exodus 32 and following those verses, we have the intercession of Moses averting the consuming wrath of God. Moses comes down and he witnesses what happens. He takes the Ten Commandments, he casts them down, and then he deals with the sin accordingly. 3,000 people are slain by the tribe of Levi. Moses then goes back up and he intercedes on their behalf. And we took a good long time to talk about that. And we're so thankful that we have an interceding Savior, that he prays for us. And without that, we certainly would be consumed. But Moses intercedes on their behalf and he secures mercy, amazingly enough. Then we have the chastening of the people. Then after that, we have the repentance of Israel. In the very beginning of this passage in Exodus 33, we have God saying, "Hey, listen, I want you to know that I'm going to send an angel before you, but you tell them they're stiff-necked people and they're rebellious and they don't want to listen to me and they don't want to be around me, so I'm not going to go up in them because I cannot be with them. If I come up in them as the way they are, they're going to die because they're not repentant." When Moses delivers the message, everybody, the Bible says, that had on them ornaments, that is, they had arrayed themselves in a fashion as to try to build themselves up and to look religious. They had looked the part. They have the right Bible. They have the right ornaments about them and the right adorning, so to speak. God says, "Hey, I want you to put off your ornaments. Those that had not put them on dare not put them on, and those that had them on had taken them off as a sign of humility." And they were repentant to the heart. After that, we have Moses then in our passage that we read, taking the tent, as it were, outside the camp, and that he would go and that he would seek the Lord outside the camp. And those that were wanting, anybody that wanted to seek the Lord, anybody that wanted to be in the presence of God, were instructed to go outside the camp. They needed to go outside of the camp to go seek the Lord, because the Lord had said, "I'll not go in there, lest I consume thee." So now we have Jehovah's response then to their actions, to the actions of his servant. And the Bible tells us that the fiery pillar came down to the door of the tabernacle. And the Bible describes that God then speaks to Moses face to face as a friend doth to a friend. Now, remember, the Bible tells us that no man has seen God ever in the face, because he wouldn't be alive. So in case you're there and you say, "Well, it says that no man's ever seen God face to face." Moses didn't see God face to face. He just spoke to him as it were face to face. So be very careful that you don't try to make an impasse there in Scripture. So he speaks face to face with Moses. I say all that to say this. In light of their sin, when you look at this passage, you can only say, "Wow. What amazing condescension from God. That God would be still so forbearing. What amazing grace that such sin and rebellion would be manifest, that the grace would be manifested." And watch this, it would only be manifested after the sin had been owned. "I have sinned before thee." It would only be manifested after it had been owned and separation from it had been evidenced. Remember, we took the entire service almost to talk about the fact that they took off their ornaments, those things that they had adorned themselves with to make themselves feel better. It's like I want to take a shower so that I can feel clean. I want to make myself feel better, so I'll go buy something or I'll go somewhere just to avoid dealing with my situation. And God says they didn't do that. They put off of their ornament, and I saw the sincerity of their heart. God sees, by the way, all of the things that go on in our heart. Remember, Israel's sin necessitated the retirement of a holy God from them. To remain there with them would have been utter destruction. So the mediation of Moses had then averted the coming storm of God's wrath. But until Israel repented, the Lord could not come in among them again. And the same is true today, according to the Bible. While gross sin may be allowed, the Lord will not manifest himself among them. And so he cries from Scripture, "Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." We like to quote the first part of that, "Draw nigh unto God and he'll draw unto you." But you cannot draw nigh unto God and hold on to your sins. Somebody help me and say amen. It's impossible. I've got to own it. I've got to separate from it. Then I can draw nigh unto God. Otherwise, I'm not trying to pull over the wool on God's eyes. I'm trying to deceive my own self. God says I don't work that way. Praise the Lord, however, that our God is slow to wrath. And he deals with us not according to our iniquity as Christians. He deals with us according to his mercy. He's of great mercy that he forbears our manners for so long a time. Isaiah 48 and verse 9 says, "For my name's sake will I defer mine anger. For my name's sake I will defer mine anger. And for my praise will I refrain for thee that I cut thee not off." Wow, that's pretty strong language. So no matter what you do in life, no matter where you go, no matter what your endeavor, the question must be answered, is the Lord with me? Can the Lord be with me? Can his presence be manifested in my life? Rightly so. I can sense his presence. I see his presence. It is very visible to me. It's very real. Is the Lord with me? That is the one gnawing question to every Christian who desires to grow in grace and to superabound in the love of God, is that, is God with me? I'm not talking about am I saved. I'm not talking about is the Holy Spirit of God in me, because we know when we are saved that he is in us and he dwells in us. I'm talking about is his presence manifested in our life because we're clean and we want his presence there. That's what we're getting at tonight. You see, the Bible says in Genesis 24 and verse 27, "And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brother." Abraham's servant knew that God's presence was there. His servant Eliezer knew, he sensed it. He knew this was going to be impossible. God must be with me. And he makes the statement, I had to get in the way. I had to draw nigh unto God. But when I did, he drew nigh unto me. I came empty-handed and he filled it up. And you see, with God's presence comes the still waters, according to Psalm 23, is where he leads me. With God's presence comes the green pastures. But I still recall in the Bible tells us that the way of transgressors is not that way. It's hard. And so tonight, briefly, I'd like to talk to you about learning about the presence of God in our text. And I will probably not get through this, but we'll do our best. So I want you to notice, first of all, the desire for God's presence. The desire for God's presence. Now, if you journey back with me to Exodus chapter 33, and notice, if you will, in verse 12, the first few verses say, "And Moses said to the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way that I may know thee. That's an interesting phrase, that I may know thee. Be a good one to underline and highlight. That I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein, he said, shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said to Moses, I'll do this thing also that thou hast spoken. Someone has said, every one of us is as close to God as he has chosen to be. I'm not talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about the filling of the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about communion. I'm talking about the presence of God in my life. Someone has well said, every one of us is as close to God as he or she has chosen to be. Now, to some, God is the least sought in counsel. He's the last resort. He's the least sought for direction in life. God, what wilt thou have me to do? He's the least sought in the morning or throughout the day. And unfortunately, I am fearful that most Christians are more interested in how many likes they have on social media or how many people are following them rather than whether they have the presence of God in their life. They're more concerned with how many more people are interested in that dumb dessert that I posted rather than if I have God's presence in front of me. We desire more of a social presence than our Savior's presence, but not Moses. Is it any wonder that God spoke to him face to face? Does it surprise anybody that it was Moses who saw the burning bush? Is it a surprise to anybody that it was Moses that held forth the rod and the Red Sea parted? Is it any surprise to anybody that it was by the rod of Moses that blood was all over the waters in Egypt? Not to me, not after these verses. Is it any surprise that it was Moses that was allowed into the presence of God as the Holy Writ was given to him and put on stone? Is it any wonder that it was Moses that went out of the camp and separated himself unto God alone, and by faith as he pitched the tent of the tabernacle of the congregation, that God showed up? It's not a surprise to me. Why? Because he wanted it. He desired God's presence. He wanted to hear from God. He wanted to see that pillar. He wanted to know, what I have done by faith, God, it's not worth me going. It's not worth us going from this place if you're not going with us. Moses desired God's presence. He would not be satisfied. The text completely indicates that he would not be satisfied unless he knew that God was to be with him and the people. Moses realized two things tonight. First of all, he recognized and realized the vacancy in a figure. The vacancy in a figure. Now look, go back to chapter 33 and notice it back, if you will, in the very beginning of this chapter. God didn't say that Moses would go alone. God didn't say that he was not going to have a protector. God never said, I'll not lead you by this figure. He just said, I'm not going. And Moses said, I don't care who's leading me. If you're not going, it doesn't mean anything to me. Notice what it says in verse 1 of chapter 33. And the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. He reminds him of the promise. Verse 2, and I will send an angel, underline these two words, before thee. I will send an angel. The word is messenger. I will send an angel before thee. Is the angel adequate? Yes. Is the angel necessary? Yes. The angel is to be sent by God as a holy escort, but it's not God. Moses saw the difference. The angel was to go before thee. Most people would be satisfied to have someone go before them, but Moses didn't want anybody else but God. Moses didn't want to follow after a holy body or an extraterrestrial body. He wanted the body of God.
He wanted God alone. That's all that he wanted. I don't want to go if that guy's going to go. I want you, God. He saw the vacancy in a figure. For many Christians, they are content to have a Sunday school teacher teaching them and being out in the forefront. They're content to have other people in the church being out in the forefront. For many others, they are perfectly content having a pastor that is fighting the battle enough, certainly for all of us. But Moses was not settled with a forerunner. He was not settled with somebody before him. He wanted God to be himself with him. To him, it was not enough. His desire was not in the figure. It was in the original. I don't want a copycat. I don't want somebody that's from where you are. I want you alone. His desire was for God. He saw the vacancy in a figure. There was something missing, and it was God. Let me ask you a question. Are you okay not being led by God? Are you okay just having a pastor to preach or just having a pastor to be faithful? Are you okay having someone else try to model Christianity for you? Well, you shouldn't be. It should not be enough to have someone to follow. It should only be enough if God is with you. Moses' desire was not that he would be escorted before, he wanted to be with. We see that he realized the vacancy in a figure. Secondly, he realized the vacuity in victory. Now look, the fact of the matter is, if you go back and look in verse 2, he said, I will send an angel before thee, watch, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. And I'm going to take you unto a land flowing with milk and honey that I promised thee. Now look, who wouldn't want that? Friend, that's victory. That's no more battles. The angel's going to be going before. He's going to drive them all out. You can get all these backsliding complainers off of your back. Just go. Who wouldn't want success? Who doesn't want to go through life and just have victory after victory after victory after victory and obtaining and possession and prominence and all that goes with that? Who wouldn't want that? And that's what God handed him. On a silver cotton picking platter, I'm giving you the land. I'm going to wipe out everybody before you. All you got to do is follow the one that is before you. And he said, no. I'm not settling. Listen carefully. I'm not settling for success. I'm not settling for that possession. I'm not settling with a figure that is going to give me anything other than you alone, God. I'm not trading in your presence for success. God said that Moses would have success in battle, that he would attain the land that God promised, that he would have great success, but Moses would not settle. Listen, he would rather walk up and down in the desert with the presence of God than to conquer great lands and live in the luxury of Eshcol without him. He would rather wander around a blinding hot desert with nothing to show for it but shoes that never wore out and clothes that never tired and rather be with God than the entire world's kingdoms. He would rather have the presence of God in his life than anything that could be afforded him. The barren desert, it is said, will yield more fruitful than the green hills of Canaan if God is there. God's presence was everything to Moses. Let me ask you a question. Is his presence everything to you? Are you settling tonight? Well, if I just had X, Y, Z, A, B, C, 1, 2, 3 in my life, I'd be happy. Moses said, you can have all of it. Just give me Jesus. That's who I want to be with. I'm not settling for success. I'm not lowering the standard. You can have all of it. I just want the King. I want to be at his table. I want his presence. And I'm not leaving here, God, until I get it. He got it, friend. All this I will do as thou hast said. Most couples are settling for a marriage. They're settling for a family with a big house and a nice view with cars and okay kids without God. Oh, that's success. Hey, I'm paying the bills. Look, I'm going, I'm doing, I'm shucking, I'm jiving, I'm working, I'm playing.
But do you have God?
Most people are okay without Him. Most Christians are okay with success, and they have substituted success for the presence of God. Most would settle. Are you?
How important is the presence of God to your children? How important is the presence of God to you?
Oh, they just want everybody to be happy. It's going to give them all what they want. All the while, Ichabod's been written over the doorpost.
By the way, if you don't know that story, the word Ichabod means that the glory of God has departed. Can I just try to help you tonight for a couple minutes and then we're done? Don't settle for an under-shepherd going before you. Don't do it. I enjoy being your pastor. I enjoy preaching, especially to those that will listen. But don't settle for that. Listen carefully. I'm not enough. I'm not enough. Why? Because you got to go to work. You got to go home. You got to sort through the dirty laundry. I'm not enough. Moses said, look, I appreciate the offer, God, but I'm not settling for that figure. It's not worth it to me to go forward unless you go, God, I know what you promised. I know you're going to give me not just a forerunner. You've decided that you're going to give me all of the lands. You'll drive out these people in the valleys, these people in the mountains. You'll take care of all of my needs, and I will have the land that is flowing with milk and honey. I will be fruitful. I will multiply, but I don't want it if it means that I can't have you. Don't settle for an under-shepherd going before you in life. Plead. I beg you, plead for the presence of God. He said, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not a pence. Lord, I don't want this job if it means I can't have you with me. I don't want this relationship with this young lady or this young man, God, if I can't have you. If it doesn't honor you, if it's going to drive you out of the camp, God, I would rather go out of the camp and leave my success, leave my dreams, leave my expectations. But if I've got you, I've got everything that I need. That's what Moses said. Moses said, I don't need anybody else. I just need my God. And he pled for it. By the way, Paul said something like that. He said it this way, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. And the Bible says, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him. Paul said, I've given it all up, I've lost it all, and it's fine. It is but dung that I may win Christ, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Paul said exactly what Moses said. I don't want anything else to drag my life into what they would call success. Without God, nothing is successful. I want to know you. You are my captain. I don't want a forerunner. I want you. God, I'm not leaving here. Bless me, Jacob said. And he wrestled all night long. And he got blessed. Why? Because he wasn't leaving that piece of ground without God's presence being manifest in his life. David said it this way, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. O God, thou art my God.
Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and a thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory. So I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Friend, you can go through the Word of God and you will not find a more in-tune scripture than David and Paul and Moses when it comes to I want God. And by the way, if you really want Him, you can have Him. Moses got what he wanted. And you can have what you want if it is God that you are seeking. Jesus said, just ask. And it shall be given thee. Just seek me, and you'll find me. Just knock, and I'll open the door. If any man come unto me, I will in no wise cast him out. Seek me early, he said, and I will be found. There's a lot of merit to that old song. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses and land. I'd rather be led by His nail-pierced hand. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to His dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to His holy name. He is fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out of the comb. He is all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let Him lead than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Friend, you could have it all. You could. You could pursue it all. But if you do not have the manifest presence of God in your life because of unrepentant sin or a secular way, then you have nothing. Moses said, God, as far as I'm concerned, you can keep that land. You can stay your messenger. I just want you. Do you know what that means, ladies and gentlemen? That means He is enough. God is enough. He that cometh to Him must believe that He is enough. And He rewardeth them that diligently seek Him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Moses knew what Solomon knew centuries later. That is, if I ask for wisdom, I'm going to go way out on a faith limb here, and God's going to take care of me. God, I just want wisdom. I don't know how to go in and out before these people. And God said, I will not only give you wisdom, I will give you riches and lands, and I will honor you because you've honored me. David said, like a hart, like a deer panteth for the water, even so doth my soul long after thee. I ask you a question. Does that song, I'd rather have Jesus, or the song, as the deer panteth for the water, does that describe anyone in here's heart for God's presence in your life? I will confess to you that you will probably not have much of a home if God's not there. I've been in homes where the glory of God's departed. And you know it. I'm not talking about there's, you know, something on the wall that's indicative, or it's just dead. It's kind of like when we went into the Basilica in Costa Rica, huh, fellas? Was dead. Why? Because God wasn't there. Is God in your home? Is He at work with you when you go? Are you trying to get a leg up? What are you trying to procure for yourself? It's not worth not having God with you. Well, I just want peace in my home. Watch this. Where God is, there's peace. Peace is not the absence of trouble, it's the presence of God. What do we need tonight? Look, this is only one point. Aren't you glad I stopped? We need God. I need God. You need God. We need Him together. Let's just go get Him. Father, I love You and I thank You for Your goodness to us. I know that You want me to stop, and so I'm stopping.